Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Hey, wouldn't it be cool if every important decision that we had to make in life, God would just kind of jump out of somewhere and he would just say, hey, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. Yeah, wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, that would be cool. In other words, you know, what if he just jumped out of somewhere and he said, hey, this is the person I want you to marry. Don't think anymore, you know? Or this is the career I want you to get into. Or this is the school I want you to attend. Or this is how exactly I want you to live. Or this is the person I want you to hire for a business. Don't even bother interviewing 30 other people. Which, by the way, as a side note, just want to let you know that we've been looking for an administrative assistant, and we finally found someone. And yeah, praise the Lord for that. And that's just a bit of a side note. Hopefully you'll get to meet her in the coming weeks. Her name is Jacinta, and Sharon will still be hanging around for a while, which we appreciate, but just as a side note there. Anyways, you know, or what if the Lord said, hey, this is exactly how I want you to expand your business, and this is exactly the kind of risk I want you to take. For some of you who are business people, you would probably appreciate that. Or what if the Lord said, you are to cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs? Yeah, then you wouldn't have to pick and choose what team to root for, right? Yeah, that would be pretty cool. Well, the next best thing would be if God sent an angel to share a super important message with you. Wouldn't that be cool? In fact, if you look through Scripture, this is occasionally how God communicates to his people, through angels. And it seems like every time people encounter an angel, they freak out and they're terrified. Angels, they are incredible, majestic creatures, and one of their jobs is to be messengers from God. And we see a handful of references to angels in the Gospels, but probably the most notable appearances in the Gospels is when the angels appeared and gave messages to people at Jesus' birth and at his resurrection. And again, when an angel speaks, they speak a message on behalf of God. And if that's the case, we had better listen carefully when an angel speaks to us. And so today, as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, I want to reflect on a message that the angel said to some women shortly after Jesus had rose from the dead. And even though this was a very brief message from an angel to a couple of women, it's a message that that is from God that is still relevant to us today. And the text is only 3 verses long. It's found in Matthew 28 and verses 5 to 7. That's our primary text for this morning. But for the sake of context, I'll start at verse 1. But let me start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that not only did you die for our sins, but that you rose from the dead, proving that you could conquer sin. Lord, you did not stay dead. We do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. And Lord, as we reflect on the fact that you rose from the dead, just help us to be in awe, have hearts full of praise, and just be thankful for what you did for us today. Open up our minds and ears and hearts to what you want to communicate to us this morning. Thank you for being here with us today. Amen. And so in the previous passage, just for context, Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was buried. And now we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Now check out what happens to the guards here. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, I just pause here for a second. I just looked at the original language that was used to describe what is translated here like dead men. And this word is the word necro in Greek, and it's used to describe someone who could be dead or lifeless, a dead person, a corpse, or someone who is useless or ineffective. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus' death was such a high-profile death that the authorities felt the need to have a guard over Jesus' tomb so that no one could steal the body and claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And these guys, these guards, these guys are probably well-qualified and well-equipped military men. They probably got the best because these guys are, this is a high-profile death. These guys are trained killers, and they are keeping watch over Jesus' tomb, and they become like dead men. They become like useless, ineffective dead men just by not even interacting with an angel, just seeing the angel. They're not even in combat with the angel. They just see him. How terrifying must these angels and messengers of God be if these trained killers are like dead men? And so here's now the text I want to focus in on. This terrifying angel, this messenger from God says this, and this is where I want to focus on today. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you." And from this text, there are five phrases that the angel says to the woman that I want to focus on today, and I want to share with you what they are now. First is, do not be afraid. The second is, he is not here. The third is, he is risen. Four, come and see. Five, go quickly and tell. Let's talk about the first phrase that the angel says to these women, and he says, do not be afraid. Now, in the context of this passage, the angel was probably meaning to comfort the women, considering the angel's presence was terrifying. We just highlighted that. They were probably freaked out. However, the angel was also likely saying this because Jesus had risen from the dead, and as a result, there is no reason to fear. The reality is that many of Jesus' disciples were living in fear after Jesus died and was buried. John 20:19 says that the disciples were hiding behind locked doors out of fear of the Jews. They were afraid to be identified with Christ because they probably figured maybe if they were found out, they might be next to be punished or killed because of their association with Jesus. But the angel starts with some very encouraging words, considering the times that they were in just the events that just happened. He said, do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, there is nothing in this life that we need to fear. It means there is nothing in this life that can truly conquer him. And even death can't conquer him, which means if we are united with Christ, there is nothing that can truly conquer us. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And if we are in Christ, we don't have to fear death or even those who might even try to kill us. The only person that we need to fear is God. The writer in the Psalms had this figured out too. Psalm 27, verse 1 to 3 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I love what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel when they are in captivity. There have been times where this has brought me incredible comfort. And I'm sure it would have brought comfort to them as they first heard it when they were in captivity. And it's Isaiah 41, verse 10, which says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Beautiful verse. There are a lot of things that we can be fearful or significantly stressed out or worried about in life. Death isn't the only thing we fear. The other week, I had so much going on in my life that my mind was racing to the point where I was losing sleep. And we all go through seasons of that. At some point in the week, I prayed through this verse as if this was God's promise to me, and it brought me huge comfort and confidence. I don't need to be afraid because God, he is with me. I don't need to be discouraged because he's with me. He promises to strengthen me and to uphold me no matter what I go through. For someone else, you may be a student, and maybe you're getting stressed out about a final exam. Because you need to do well to get into a certain program, and you start to fret and fear. But God says today, you don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. I got this figured out. For another, maybe you're trying to raise your child the best you can, and things aren't working according to your timeline, and maybe you fear about what the future may look like, he's with you. For another, your marriage is going through a rough patch, and you might fear what even next week looks like. And you just go week to week, day by day, and God promises, he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. Don't be discouraged. So the Lord says to us today, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. Surely, if I could raise my son from the dead, I can help you with whatever it is you're going through today. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid. That's what the angel said. The first thing the angel said. Second phrase I want to focus in on what the angel said was, he is not here. He's not here. In other words, Jesus is not dead. Now, it's important for us, even though we're talking about the resurrection, that we take a second to clarify this. This sounds obvious when we talk about Jesus' resurrection, but it's important to think through. The women, they went to go visit Jesus' body where he was buried, but he wasn't there. He didn't stay buried in the tomb, and he didn't stay dead. Death couldn't defeat him. It couldn't keep him down. So I want to ask us a few questions. Do we act like Jesus is dead? Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Ryan, what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you just a few questions here. When we cease to pray because we think he might not be listening, or we think he might not answer, are we acting as if Jesus is dead? When our fear of people is greater than our fear of God, are we acting as if Jesus is dead? When we don't tell our friends how good God has been to us, are we acting as if Jesus is dead and not even worthy of mention? When we are more concerned about the pleasures of this world rather than the priorities of heaven, are we acting as if Jesus is dead? Yes, Jesus died, and we praise God for that, but praise God, the story did not end there. He didn't stay dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And if Jesus' death is where the story ended, that would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? Everything we do as a church would be a meaningless waste of time and energy if Jesus had not risen from the dead. You know, we've been looking for an administrative assistant, like I mentioned, and one of the first questions when we consider hiring anyone at our church is, well, I like to ask the question, I said, what does it mean to be a Christian? I've shared something like this with you before. But anyways, I asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Tell me the basics of what it means to be a Christian in 30 seconds or less. And I don't know what it is, but there are just a lot of people who struggle with that question. And anyways, one woman said something along the lines of, you know, I asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And they said something along the lines of accepting his love so we can go to heaven. And I said, great, that's good. But what did God do so that we can go to heaven? Did he send someone to do something for us? And that's what she thought for a second, and she enthusiastically declared, oh, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, as if that was the final answer. To which I replied, great, that's awesome, that's good, but it's just something that happened after he died. Did he stay dead? And she thought about it for a second, and she said, oh, he rose from the dead. And I said, you nailed it, that's awesome. Listen, my friends, yes, Jesus died from the dead. Yes, Jesus died, but that wasn't the end of the story. You know, following Christ is not about just proclaiming that he died and that was it. No, he didn't stay dead. Listen, we do not worship a dead Savior. His body is not rotting away in a tomb somewhere. The angel said he is not here, which brings us to the next phrase that the angel said. Number three, he has risen. Those are some powerful words. There are three very short words, but they are very, very important. In fact, when you think of it, these three words might be the most important three words in the entire Gospel of Matthew. And when you think of it, yeah, those three words are probably the three most important words in all the Gospels, in all the New Testament. And when actually you think about it, they're probably the three most important words in all of Scripture. He has risen. Without these three words, if Jesus never rose from the dead, the Word of God would be useless. I know we're a church that really treasures the Word of God, but listen, if those three words weren't in the Word of God, it would be useless. You should throw the Word of God in the garbage. Or you should at least do something productive with the Word of God, like use it for firewood, if these words were not in the Scripture. But praise God that the angel declared these three words, and praise God that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead. Romans 6:9 says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." Jesus' resurrection is the foundation, is the cornerstone of our faith. It confirms the truth of God's word and gives meaning to what we do as a church. Also, I want you to know the angel said that Jesus had risen just as he said, in other words, just as he predicted. It wasn't enough Jesus didn't know that this was part of God's plan and was surprised by it. Oh, shoot, look, I rose from the dead. How did that happen? Rather, Jesus, he predicted his own death and resurrection. In Matthew 16, before he was crucified, before he died, Jesus said this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus saw this coming. He saw it, he predicted it, and it happened. And it's interesting to note that those who didn't even believe Jesus took his claims seriously. Like I mentioned before, because of Jesus' claims, the authorities sent soldiers to guard his tomb. Jesus had risen just as he said, just as he predicted. But the one thing I want to really focus on today is with this phrase, is that if Jesus had risen, that means Jesus is presently alive. That means that he's presently alive and he is active. Jesus said, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." He is living, he is alive, and our living Savior wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your friend, your companion. In Matthew's account, it's interesting to know that Jesus appeared to the woman and his disciples after he had risen, and yes, they worshiped him as they should have. He is Lord, and we should worship him too, but it's interesting. What's interesting is that when Jesus was talking to the woman about his disciples, he referred to them as his brothers. He didn't refer to his disciples as his subjects or his servants or workers or associates or acquaintances or whatever. No, he referred to his disciples as brothers. As you know, it's a very special thing when someone calls you their brother, someone who's not maybe not even biologically related to you or whatever. You just call them your brother, and they mean it from the heart. It's a very special thing. God calls us a lot of things, but what I'm trying to get at is that our living Savior wants to have a loving and active and growing relationship with us. Why? Because he's alive. You know, the other week I was listening to a message of a high-profile pastor, speaker by the name of Charles Price. Some of you might be familiar with who he is. And he shared a point in his ministry where he felt disconnected or out of place with the Lord. Yeah, ministry was carrying on as normal, but he still felt this disconnection. I can't remember all the details. But his wife noticed something was off with him, and his wife asked him one day, she said, "Hey, Charles, is Jesus your friend?" And so that question caught him off guard. He said, "I'm going to have to think about that for a few days and let you know." And so a few days had passed, and he pondered that question, and he came to the realization that Jesus was his business partner. He primarily connected with Jesus over issues that had to do with his work and his ministry. Jesus was just his business partner. It was then that he realized that he needed to rekindle this friendship, this special relationship with the Lord. And so today I want to ask you a few questions. What's your relationship like with the living Lord? Is Jesus your business partner? Do you only consult with Jesus when it comes to business or when you want to grow in your career? For someone else, is Jesus your emergency hotline? Do you only call him and talk to him during the emergencies in your life and ignore him in the day-to-day? Is Jesus just your first responder? Is that your relationship with him? For someone else, is Jesus just a religious transaction? Is he just a religious transaction rather than a relationship? Do you come on a Sunday just to kind of put in your time? You say hi to Jesus. You might sing a song to him. You might give him something, and you kind of complete that religious transaction in the hopes you make him happy, and you take off, you go home, and you ignore him for the rest of the week. Is Jesus just a religious transaction to you, or is there a relationship there? That might be the most important question I want to ask you today. What's your relationship with the alive and active living Savior who wants to have a real relationship, a real friendship, a real companionship with you? First, it's important to know that he is alive. Second, it's important to know that he is living in you through the Holy Spirit. He is with you all the time. There is not one second in the day when the Holy Spirit is not with you. When you wake up, he is there. When you're pumping gas, and it happens to be record-breaking expensive gas, he's there. He is with you. When you're having an argument with someone, he's there. And he's probably telling you what to say in that argument if you're listening carefully. And when you're making dinner, he's there. He's with you all the time. Third, it's important to know that he is here, right now, as we gather today on a Sunday. He's here with us. That's pretty cool. And really, he's with any group of believers where two more gather. He says he's there. He is alive. Jesus is a real person, and he wants to connect with us. So how do we develop this friendship with Jesus? Well, there's a number of ways to do this, and I don't claim to be the best of the best or the world's greatest expert at this, but I'll just give you some examples here. You know, sometimes when I pray in my office, I imagine Jesus sitting on the couch beside me. And I'm just having a conversation with him as if I would be talking to a friend. Sometimes when I'm driving in my van, I just imagine Jesus physically sitting beside me, and I just talk to him as if he's just there. I kind of wonder if some people might think I'm a bit crazy, but whatever. Sometimes when I pray, I don't fill my prayer up with a truckload of requests and comments. I just keep going and going and going and going. God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Sometimes I just pause and don't say anything. I just sit in silence. I just sit in silence because I expect him to speak to me. You just kind of wait. Lord, is something you want to say to me? That's kind of how a conversation with someone should go. You take turns talking to one another. And when we pray, yes, you should talk to him about your business. Of course you should talk to him about your business. Of course you should talk to him about your emergencies, the emergencies we have in life, whatever you're going through. He wants you to talk to him about those things. But he also wants you to talk to him about things that don't matter. I think he wants you to talk to him about petty things as well. Things you might talk to a friend about. You know, tell him about the awesome lasagna you made the other week. I made some really good lasagna the other week, by the way. It was really good. Tell him about it and thank him for it. Yes, there are moments that we bow down before the Lord in reverence, but there are other moments where you just simply need to talk to him as you would a friend. Exodus 33, verse 11 tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one talks to a friend. That's a beautiful verse. I don't know exactly what that relationship between Moses and the Lord looked like, but that's pretty special, to have a friendship with the Lord. Wow. And so if there's one thing I want you to walk away from this Easter Sunday, is to reflect on this question: how can I grow in my relationship with the living Savior who is active in my life? For some of us, that might mean creating habits to talk to Jesus more, to engage with him more. For others, it might mean cutting stuff out of life that distracts us. For those of us who are glued and addicted to our phones, maybe you need to set a reminder on your phone to say hi to Jesus, whatever it takes. And when you face a difficult situation, instead of asking, oh shoot, what am I going to do to get through this? Maybe you should be asking, hey Lord, what are we going to do to get through this? And you know, if there's one thing you get from the Easter story this year, remember that Jesus has risen, he is alive, he is active in your life, and he wants to have this growing relationship, this growing friendship with you this Easter. Every Easter we come at this from a different angle. Sometimes we kind of look at the, you know, historicity of Jesus, or the, you know, maybe some claims of what Jesus said, and you maybe look at it from a logical place. But today I just felt compelled to look at this from a relational view. If there's anything I want you to take home from this Easter, is to just engage in relationship at a deeper level with the Lord Jesus this year. What else did the angel say? Number four, he said, come and see. And notice how the angel didn't say, Jesus has risen. just trust my word on it and go take a hike. No, instead the angel, he invited them to investigate themselves. Come and see. Come check it out. Come look at the evidence. Check it out for yourselves. Now, when I was a young Christian, I probably didn't know or appreciate all the evidence surrounding Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. And as I've grown and learned, I've come to realize that our faith is based on very solid facts and evidence. I don't want to dive too heavy into this, as I've already shared a message like this in the past year or two. But if you're the kind of person who likes facts and evidence, and if you want to find out more, I highly recommend the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's an awesome book. And in fact, I have a handful of those copies that I can give to anyone here free of charge after the service. Just let me know. They're in my office. But let me just say this. For a number of reasons, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is more historically credible and believable than the fact that I'm standing before you now preaching a sermon. I think that's totally true. Some of you might be asking why. That doesn't make sense. I'm here. I'm sitting here. I'm seeing you preach. How is that more credible than you preaching before me right now? Well, listen, if we all woke up tomorrow and a group of people had to determine which event was more credible, one of the first things you would do is to ask for witnesses. And we might have almost 200 witnesses to the event that I'm preaching before you today, where Jesus had over 500 people who had seen him after he rose from the dead. 500 witnesses who had seen his resurrected body. Pretty cool. Now, I understand there may be a lot of thoughts and questions about the evidence, but what I'm trying to get at is that there is strong evidence for believing in Christ's resurrection. And the angel said, come and see. Come check it out. And just for the record, Jesus believed there was a rational side we need to consider when following him. It's not about blind faith and things that aren't tested or considered. Jesus shared a couple of illustrations of one counting the cost before building the tower, or a king counting the numbers before going to war. And in a similar way, Jesus was saying, you need to count the cost before following me. In other words, use your brain. Think about it carefully. But he was really pointing to the fact that, you know what, it's going to cost you your entire life if you're going to follow me. Consider that. Think it through. It's also interesting to know that after Jesus rose from the dead, he gave Thomas the opportunity to see and touch him. Thomas was someone who doubted Jesus. And Jesus came to him after he rose from the dead, and he came to Thomas and said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus allowed Thomas to see the evidence, so to speak. And so I say all this to say that God has given us a tremendous amount of evidence to believe in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. You do not have to check your brains at the door when you put your faith in Jesus. And if you're the kind of person who needs evidence, maybe you need to take up the angel's invitation to the woman to come and see. Come check it out. Investigate it for yourself. Look into the evidence, and I guarantee you will not be disappointed. There is a quote by the name of Wolfhart Pannenberg, who said this. He said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event, and I agree with that. And second, if you believed it happened, you would have to change the way you live. Which leads us to our fifth and final point. What else did the angel say? Number five, go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Now there's a sense of urgency behind this message from the angel. Jesus has risen. Go and tell the disciples. And it's very complimentary to Jesus' final words recorded in Matthew. Jesus said at the very end of Matthew, he said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, we have been sent on a mission to tell the world that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has conquered sin and death and made a way for us to come to the Father. And we are on a mission to invite people to become disciples of Jesus. It's one of our greatest priorities, if not the greatest priority and command that the Lord gave us, to go and make disciples. This means that we as a church, we have a responsibility to respond to the Lord's command. And this means that every person in this room has a responsibility to respond to the Lord's command. Are we personally using the opportunities that God gives us to tell others how God has been good to us? Are we using the resources that God has given us for the sake of sharing the gospel and telling the world that Jesus has risen? Are we giving our time and service for the sake of the gospel? As a church, are we being welcoming to newcomers? Are we willing to put aside some of our preferences to make it easier for someone to come to faith? Ministry and committee leaders, is the Lord's command to go make disciples front and center on our agendas and on our ministry plans? Are we being sensitive to how God is calling us to support missions around the world in their own community? The angel's words to the women after Jesus rose from the dead are still relevant to us today. Go quickly and tell. And so today the Lord is telling us through the angel, he's saying, do not be afraid. Man, if I could raise my son from the dead, there ain't nothing in this world that you need to be afraid of. Number two, Jesus, he's not here. He is not dead. We do not worship a dead Savior who's rotting in the grave. Number three, he is risen. He is alive. He is active. He wants a growing and active relationship with you. Are you growing in your friendship with Jesus? Number four, come and see. Check out the evidence. Don't check your brains at the door. There's good reason to believe in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And number five, go quickly and tell the world with a sense of urgency and with joy that Jesus has risen from the dead. Let me invite the worship team to come on back. Now, close us off in a word of prayer. Lord, we praise you that you conquered sin and death. You rose from the dead, and we do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living one. And Lord, that means everything. Lord, we pray that you would just challenge us and change us in any way, just so that we can spread that news with everyone around us. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us will somehow strive to grow in a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you, that we would grow in our friendship and our relationship with you, that you wouldn't just be a religious transaction to us. And Lord, we also pray that you would challenge us by your Spirit to take your command seriously, to go and tell the world that you have risen and to go and make disciples. Lord, help us to make that first priority in our life. And we thank you, Lord, that you empower us and you help us through your Spirit to do those things and do those things that you command us to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.